Well, here we go. 1 John chapter 4. Don't panic. We may take two chapters today, but it won't be, taking them at great length. Going over these two, see how it goes. Really, chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4 is a continuation from where we left off the last time, in a way, because don't you remember, I told you the book of 1 John, of course, is written, that we might experience God's love, God's light, God's love, and God's life. That is an alliteration for you. God's light, God's love, and God's life. That we might experience that. Don't you remember, even when he opened up in chapter 1 of 1 John, he said, that which we have seen, which we have heard, and we have touched, and our hands have handled, the word of life. We share these things with you so that you might have fellowship with him, just as we had fellowship with him. We touched him. He touched us. He was fully God and became fully man. Because you remember we were saying there were Gnostics on the scene at the time, and they were saying that he wasn't really man, that he didn't really become fully man. Now, we dealt with all that before, but I just wanted to go back over to that extent to tell you that the whole thing is about us having fellowship with God. One of the most revolutionary, amazing, and wonderful things that happened in my life, as it happened in your lives, I know for so many, is when we came from a place of just religiosity and religion, which is okay, it's good to be religious, but we came into a place of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It changed everything. Amen. And so to have that fellowship with him, you know, you go about and you're doing, look at this. Somebody left this piece of garbage here. And Romaine and Chuck aren't here to see me pick it up. It's disgusting. So at any rate, it's written so that we can have that sweet fellowship with the Lord, that we can hang out with him. You know, you go about your day, whatever you're doing the rest of the day. Maybe you have some time to yourself today. Maybe you're going for a walk, for a cycle, for a stroll, for whatever. Going out tonight and looking up at the sky. Having that fellowship and connection with God. Not just going to church to do it. But that's why the book is written. Remember, there was also three reasons given why he wrote the book. And the charts that you, the little flyers that we made out, you can take a look at them and you see the three reasons here on the top. They were written that your joy may be full. This book was written that your joy may be full, that you sin not. But when you do sin, there's one who ever lives to make intercession for you. Second reason. And third reason, that you may know that you have eternal life. How glorious it is. And on that flyer, again reminding you, there you have Christ, our example, will show up many times in it. You have the verses recorded for you. You have the false professions that people say. We're going to be stopping on those, and I'll tell you where they are. Proofs of the Christian life. Proofs that we belong to him. And those verses. And when we hit those verses, I will mention them. We won't spend long over them. But I hope this chart that Chuck made out all those years ago will be a blessing to you. When he thought through this book in a kind of a in-depth way. They've been a blessing to me, and so I thought I would share that with you as we continued on our Through the Bible series here, going through this. The three reasons he wrote the book, joy, that you have joy, that you sin not, and that you know you have eternal life. Now, I told you again that chapters 1 and 2, God's light. Chapters 3 and 4, God's love. Chapter 5, the life of God in our lives. So, continuing on, chapter 3 last week was experiencing God's love. And we continue that theme today. Now, also too, by the way, just for the record, in chapter 3 last week, verses 1 to 9, we had love is pure. Verses 10 to 24, we dealt with love being practical last week. Today, love is perfect. Love is perfect. In chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, that was true in that time, because the Gnostics were there. Those who had the spirit of Antichrist were there. Those many Antichrists were there. And so many spirits have tested the spirits. Sad that somebody didn't tell the followers of Jim Jones about that, or David Koresh about that, or the many others that have. And I noticed one thing with all of them: they deny the deity of Christ, or they, you know, diminish Christ. In fact, people like Jones and Koresh in the end believe they were Christ. Talk about diminishing Christ. They believe they themselves were Christ. So test the spirits. Do be careful of that. A lot of people will say, you know, well, I listen to stuff on television, I listen to this guy, or I hear that guy, or I hear the other. Always make sure when you're listening, you hear a lot of Jesus, no matter where they're teaching from, and that everything that's said is within the parameters of God's word. That's where we had a problem with things like the Toronto Blessing and all these extremes that went on some years ago, because they were not within the parameters of God's word. You could not find, and maybe somebody could find some obscure verse that would almost seem to fit with it. But if you have a belief system, it must be based on expositional constancy, where you see it appearing over and over again through Scripture, not just one isolated incident. Because people can take and twist the word of God, and we know that. So be careful. Test the spirit. Be careful. You know, I love it. Just came to my mind before the study. In Philippians 1:9, Paul tells us we are to love with discernment and knowledge. I love J. Vernon McGee on this. J. Vernon McGee says, you're to love with discernment and knowledge. So your love isn't to be a kind of a sloppy love that just falls all over the place. You are to discern. When you see something that's wrong or evil or incorrect, then we have to stand against that. Well, I can't just say, you know, you're a murderer. Oh, I love you anyway. It doesn't matter. You do this, you behave like that. Well, of course, we're not to hate them. We're to hate the sin. But we're to stand against evil and corruption in our world today. And you again hear very important discernment and knowledge is so important. I remember at one time when I lost all my shops and my businesses, and a friend of mine owned a company called Richwood Designs, Kitchens and Bedrooms. And he had me go about, and I like drawing and sketching, so I would go to kitchens, and even I'd walk into a place, and rather than the technical drawing, I would take out my pencil and start drawing a kitchen for them, as to where everything would fit regarding where the window is and the doors are and the counter should go, and I would draw it for them. Got me in trouble sometimes because sometimes my measurements weren't exactly correct. But that's why I didn't continue on in that business. But nonetheless, I remember one time building a kitchen for somebody, and they were dubious. There was a question mark over who they were. I won't get into what they were, just in case it sounds like I'm being derogatory towards any set of people, but they, you know, they were, when I went to the house, when I went to visit this particular family, they, were all talk about Jesus and going to Lord and going to Mass and going to church and going to everything, and I thought, hey, this is wonderful. They love Jesus and everything. And so I wound up on the deal with them. I had sold a lot of kitchens that summer. I had done pretty good. And I thought, you know, I was confident a little bit that it would work with the boss if I gave them a little room with regard to payment. And I didn't take the down payment because they said, we would have it for you next week. How soon could the kitchen be done this week? And so the kitchen was started. And they were so spiritual and so, you know, lovely people, and they loved Jesus and everything. And then, anyway, the kitchen started to be done, and I went back next week. My husband's not here, but he'll be here next week. Don. Could you come back? So I came back. And the following week, and the following week, and it wasn't long before I knew that these people were ripping me off. And then I found out as well that this was, they were involved in a kind of a group of people that were known for that sort of thing. And so, at any rate, you know, I got in real trouble. My boss almost cut my head off for doing that, you know. And at any rate, of course, he was a pretty tough guy. He was a man from a place in Ireland called Kerry, the county of Kerry. And they're pretty strong, you know, known to be good business people and everything. And he powerful little guy, you know, and he was raging mad when he heard it. And after about a couple of weeks of trying to, I said, give me another shot at it. And I went back again. Oh, no. Oh, promises, promises. Nothing again. Of course, he sent down his team. He didn't care, you know. He went in. They went in with crowbars and hatchets and everything. He didn't even care if he broke the thing up to bits. They weren't going to have it one way or the other. He ripped the whole kitchen out of the house and took it out. But my point being, so they didn't get away with it. They didn't get away with it. Not with Richard Curran. Oh, golly gosh, no. But my point being that you know, you got to love with discernment and knowledge. And when it says discernment, it means, you know, J. Vernon McGee says, it can be as plain as the nose on your face. You see it. It's exactly what's going on. And then knowledge, you know, taking into consideration. So that's the kind of love. So you test the spirits. You don't just go, oh, they're talking about Jesus. That must be wonderful. I'll sign up. Listen carefully to what they're saying. Now, you know, somebody once said, you know, but if you are doing it with discernment and knowledge, or if you're testing everybody, you know, because he says here, because many false spirits have gone out into the world. How can you know? You have to make a judgment. Have you heard people on television and they'll say to somebody, somebody said it to Dobson recently, but aren't you judging Mr. Dobson when you, Dr. Dobson, when you say that? And he gave a beautiful answer to it. But here's the deal. When you make these kind of discernments, you know, the Bible says we're not to judge. Jesus said, do not judge, or you'll be judged. When he speaks about do not judging there, he's using the word krino in the Greek, which is judging to condemnation. It's not your job, and it's not my job, it's not our job to judge anyone to condemnation. Oh, they are going to be damned, or even when people say, I believe he or she went to hell, or they're not going to heaven. Let's be very careful with that sort of thing. Remember the thief on the cross? Nobody else probably heard him say that to Jesus. Well, maybe a few did around the place, but they mightn't have even believed it. Judging to condemnation, we are not to do. But we are to discern the Spirit. Jesus also said, by their fruits shall you know them. Well, you've got to judge between types of fruit. You've got to make it. So, the other word in Greek is not judging to condemnation, but there is a judging to identification. And that's the other word that's used. Judging to identification. Jesus said, don't throw your pearls to pigs. Well, how do you know who's a pig and who's not a pig? Unless you make a judgment. And that judgment is judging to identification. So clearly here we're to be, as someone said, and I love it, fruit inspectors, but not fault finders, and not to be judge and jury. And I only mentioned that, and I'm going to move on from it now. I'm not going to deliberate too long. But I feel it's important to mention, because I think very easily we can slip into that, where we become the judge. Well, I'm going to tell you about him or about her. Only God knows the heart of a person, and we have to be really careful. But here, back to the scripture. Many prophets have gone out, and false prophets out into the world, spirit of Antichrist, many Antichrists, all of that. Verse 2, by this you know, you want to mark that? Because here you have proofs of the Christian life. By this you know, look at your chart, and you'll see it there under proofs of the Christian life. Proofs of the Christian life in verse 4, where is it? In chapter 4, verse 2. Proofs of the Christian life. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So again here, this is the grid. Anybody talking, or proclaiming, or speaking, or preaching, or teaching that you're listening to, here's the grid. If the teaching or the suggestion or the thought is of the Spirit of God, it will both affirm the deity of Jesus Christ and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Check the cults out. See, do they do that? Mormons tell us that Lucifer was Jesus' brother. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They speak about Jesus. Wonderful, marvelous. Many cults, many groups will speak about Jesus, a wonderful teacher, Oh, marvelous. We like Jesus. Oh, absolutely. But was he and is he the Son of God? Is he God incarnate in human? Did he come in flesh? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and nota bene, and the Word was God. John 1 and 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Anybody who denies the deity of Jesus Christ, I would not like to be standing in their shoes on the day when it all pans out. Because, and again, we judge no one, but we say the Word of God clearly says it. So you see what's going on here? It's not judging to condemnation, but it's judging to identification, that we clearly know it and stand against it. Now, funny thing is, back in the time that John wrote this, the heresy was mostly that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, the Gnostics were saying. But of course, today we know very much so the attack on the deity of Jesus Christ is the mainstay of the cults. They're attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, I love this verse of scripture. Jesus Christ is living in you and he's living in me. Colossians, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ being lived out in and through you. Jesus Christ abides in us. He's living in us. And it says here, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A couple of other scriptures that I noted years ago when I first studied through this, and they just came into my mind. I scribbled them down before the service. That's John 4:4, 1 John 4:4 that I've just given you. Write down as well Romans 8:37, and you can mark it in your own time if you don't have time right now. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He has to go. Isaiah 14:16. When the devil is seen at the end of time, Isaiah tells us, we will say, is this the one that made the world to tremble? And the Lord, and Zechariah 3:2, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. Greater is he that is in you. If you feel, man, you're under attack, and you feel it's a direct attack from the enemy, or you feel somebody is being used, and it's bombarding you, cling to these scriptures. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Go in Jesus' name. Go directly to Jesus and do as he tells you. For we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Resist the devil, James 4:7, and he will flee from you. We are constantly under attack. Mark well 1 John 4:4. Mark well Romans 8:37. Mark well James 4:7. Isaiah 14:16. And Zechariah 3:2. We are more than conquerors. Do you know what that means, by the way? You think of someone like William the Conqueror, who was a great conqueror, right? You think of people who conquered other nations, great conquerors. Well, he says you're more than a conqueror. What does that mean? More than a conqueror means a conqueror has to go out and fight to conquer. More than a conqueror means someone who doesn't even have to fight. You've conquered already because of the work done by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So very important. He's abiding in you. He says here, if you are a little children, you have overcome the world because he who is in you. See, he's in you. He's closer to you than your breath. I believe that a lot of the time when we come into difficult situations and we're trying how to figure it out, or maybe we're looking for a Bible verse. What will I use? Or where's my pocketbook of verses? Or where's my Bible? And he's in you. Use and speak the word of God. Next time somebody really negative comes up to dump on you, to load all the garbage. As they approach you and say something, just pray, you know, within, say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Lord, take care of this. Take care of him right now. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, shut this down. I'll tell you, it works. It really works. I've had people be offended because sometimes if anybody ever says to me, I was going to say, I don't know if I should tell you this, but I say, if you don't know, you should tell me, don't. Go pray about it. Ask the Lord. Talk to the Spirit within before you open your mouth. Be careful. Because if you don't know, maybe, because somebody's only waiting to just want to about somebody or about something. Shuts it down. Very important. Greater is he that's in you, so be relying on him within you. By the way, very quickly, I'm not preaching at you. I want this. I'm getting older and going down the road longer in this life, and I want to rely on him more. I've relied on myself too much. And we all of us, if we're honest, very often, rely on ourselves or rely on somebody else. Oh, can I go and see him? I'll go and see her. Jesus is in us. He's abiding in us. And saying, oh, help me with this one, will you? I don't really know what to do. Half the world might think you're gone mad. They might be saying, they're coming to take him away. Ha ha, they're coming to take him away. Ha ha. When the men in the white coats come for you, when you're going, excuse me, please. Oh, what am I going to do about this? Who? What? I told you one time when I first came to know the Lord, I wound up owing all this money that God delivered me from by the time I left Ireland. Praise God, I left Ireland not owing a dime. But I do remember being called into a bank manager's office one time and I'd just come to know the Lord. I told some of you this story before. And it wasn't Dempsey. It wasn't Patrick Dempsey, the man who gave me all the money. Because he was really backing me and supporting me in my businesses, you know, and I was opening other shops and I was going to become huge. And he was introducing me to the regional bank guy and everything. Come around and visit all the banks to see how they're doing. Anyway, I wasn't invited to any more parties when things started to go wrong. And in fact, he was replaced. Dempsey was shifted back to Kerry, where he came from. But Kerry as well. And then in was brought this guy. Oh, I better not give his name because he was the mean and nasty fellow. He was about 6'2" or 6'3", you know, and angular and, lean, mean guy. And the hatchet man, they call him. And he wanted his money back. But I didn't have the money now. I'd spent it. Oh, no. So at any rate, oh, God, you're going to have to help me. So at any rate, I was called into his office, the hatchet man, and I'd become a Christian for a short time, you see. And so I walked in the door of the office, and he's there. It wasn't Dempsey saying, come in, have a drink. Go into his little cabinet and pour me a scotch or an Irish whiskey. This was hatchet man. So I walk in anyway, and he's a lean, mean guy. And he's, but anyway, as I walk in, you know, he's, and I get the door, and then suddenly, but I had read a book, or I'd heard somebody talk about, you know, always make sure you got the Holy Spirit with you. Be aware of him with you. Be conscious of him. And you know me, I'm kind of dramatic a little bit. Small bit dramatic. So when I walked in anyway, I opened the door, you're saying, I walked in, and he was kind of standing there, and I went, I'm letting the Holy Spirit in. So he took a look at me, and I went round behind the Holy Spirit into his office, you see. There was two chairs in front of his desk. So he sat down. He went and he sat down. He's kind of looking at me a little bit peculiar. You know, what is this? So then I went over and I caught this chair and I pulled it out like that for the Holy Spirit. Okay. But I pulled out my own. I said, now I'm ready. It could have been a really great tactic because I had this guy on edge, let me tell you. Talk about the disconcerted look on his face. He was now more nervous of me than I was of him. It turned the whole, I promise you that wasn't my intention. You know, it really wasn't. I actually had this in my brain. So I sat down and he looked at me and he said to me, are you aware of the fact of what you owe this bank? And I said, yeah, Pat Dempsey gave me the money. You know, he told me, do you notice something though? Would you take a look at your paperwork? I said, sure. Are you not aware that this is an unsecured loan? Oh no, he was kind of really nasty with me. So I said, this is an unsecured loan. I said, you're the bank manager. You know what that means. You can't get a dime of that out of me. I can walk away from this and say goodnight and goodbye, my friend. Adios. Ha ha. No, I didn't know adios back then. I had moved to America. So I said, I can walk away from this, you know. Actually, I did. I had learned Spanish. But he looked at me, you know, and he said, you know, someone who would behave in that fashion would be a person that I would consider to be without integrity. Are you a man of no integrity? I said, well, I don't know much about integrity, but I know one thing, my friend. I am a Christian now. I've given my life to Jesus. Now he's even more nervous than when I was coming in the door. Uh-huh. And I said, yep. And I'll tell you one thing. The Bible tells me not to owe any man anything but love and to covet no man's gold or silver. and you won't be out a penny over me if I have to pay it with the last drop of blood I have or my last breath in my body. How's that for integrity for you? Well, let's hope you do. No, he didn't exactly buy it. He probably thought I was bluffing or something. I went out of there, man, I told you a miracle happened. A huge sum of money, about 10,000 pounds at the time, which was huge, came my way through extraordinary circumstances. Can't get into all that now, testimony. Left me with just a couple of thousand to pay off. I think about 3,000 pounds. We were earning practically nothing. We were really struggling. Hillary was working, and I was struggling trying to make the kitchens and bedrooms and things, which had little periods of doing well. And then lighting. I sold lighting for a while. But I made out on a big piece of paper, a big chart, with every week how I could give. And it was real hard to do it. 10 pounds. 10 pounds into this thing. And over that time, in those 3 years, that 10 pounds or whatever money it was came to the money that I owed to pay off. And when I hear this, it was 1 week almost to the day after I paid the last penny back that I got a letter from Chuck Smith for us to come to the United States. Glory to God. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? And so we all came over here as a family. My point being here, guys, you know, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's around you. He's about you. He's above you. He's with you. And I truly do believe, nutty and all as it sounds. Now, I'm not advocating that you go around the place, you know, saying, excuse me, the Holy Spirit has to go first after you, please. You know, this was John Henry, and these were desperate times. And we were really struggling. And we had just come to know the Lord, man, and we were so excited that Jesus was living in us. The Holy Spirit was the Parakletos. When I heard that, Parakletos, alongside you to help you. Are you struggling today? Is there somebody here with some pain, with some suffering, with some trial, with some trouble, with some difficulty, with some financial need, with uncertainty for the future or what's going to happen? Let me tell you something. Then you're the one who really knows what I'm talking about. Because it's only when you're in that place where you have nowhere else to look, man. Like Moses, you're looking and you see the Red Sea and you see a mountain on this side and a mountain on that side and the Pharaoh fast behind. You've nowhere to look but up. But be of good cheer today because it's a glorious place to be. Because if you look up and you trust God, he will deliver you and he will take you through. You're not going under. You're not going under. You're going over with him. Might be a bumpy ride. It might be difficult now. But your reward will be greater in heaven when you trust him in the storm. And I share that not for a slap on the back for the experiences I had in Ireland, but maybe to encourage somebody here today. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep trusting him. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, look at your chart. Chapter 4, verse 6 here, proofs of the Christian life. By this we know. We are of God. Where does it say? By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know. How do we know? We know because we hear God and God hears us. And we know that. We know that he hears us when we speak to him. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. That's another one, by the way. I remember back in 1990 being in this very sanctuary. Looked a little different then. Sitting over there on a Monday night in 1990. And Raul Reese walked in here and I'll never forget it as long as I live. You talk about evangelism, you talk about an altar call, talk about giving the right message. Maybe auto-suggestion, saying the same thing over 50 times. At any moment now, you're going to get out of your seat. Just another minute, you're going to step up. Won't be long now before you'll be walking down here. Oh, I'm expecting there'll be a lot of people tonight. I believe there's a lot of people going to be coming forward. I believe, you know. Well, you think maybe. I always am a little dodgy because I think, yeah, forgive me, Lord. Could it be some auto-suggestion going on here? Well, if God wants to use that, he can use that too, right? So I don't want to be critical. Raul Reese came in here. He walks over to the pulpit here. And he says, you know, before I start teaching, there's no point really because a lot of you won't even be able to hear it because you don't know Jesus. Huh. So really, what I want you to do now is before we get going, give your life to Jesus right now. Stand up. Well, I thought, this is ridiculous. This is most ridiculous. I'm sitting over here thinking, there'll be nobody standing. He hasn't even given a message. Poor fellow, deluded or something. People start standing up everywhere. Now, I do know, let me say something. I believe, even back in Ireland, there was even a Catholic charismatic renewal. There was a renewal amongst Catholics. I believe here in the United States in the 60s into the 70s, there was definitely a renewal took place. The move of the Spirit took place. And no question about that. So we were in extraordinary times. But there's no doubt about it. This was 1990. They stood, they came forward and gave their lives to the Lord. See, then they were able to hear the word because the word is spiritually discerned. You don't hear it. And somebody says to you, "Oh, no, you're talking to me about the Bible. I don't really get it, you know. You don't understand it. You know, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't get this." Well, of course they don't, because it's spiritually discerned. You need spiritual ears to hear it. You need to be born again to the things of the Spirit, or it's foolishness. It might tickle the ear if somebody has something interesting, historical, or funny, or amusing, or some stories. But here he tells us clearly, you know, they don't hear us, but those who are of God do. I love that. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Listen, really, you know what we should do with this one? If we forget everything else today, we should print this out, we should write this out, we should mark this down, because it's all about love. Whatever is going on today, and you're wondering, what stance should I take? How should I respond to this? How should I deal with this? Love, love, love. And Jesus himself said, "Love your enemies." My son Gary, associate rector of Mount Pleasant Anglican Church down in South Carolina, down in Charleston, his message last Sunday morning, his homily, 15-minute homily, was on love your enemies. And it really blessed me in listening to it. I was so blessed by it. Love your enemies. Three amazing words by Jesus Christ. I mean, that cuts through it all, doesn't it? "Oh, I want to be loving. I really do. I love you. Do you love me? You don't? Ugh. I don't love you anymore. I love you if you like me. If you don't love me, in fact, if you show you don't love me, watch how I'll respond to you. I'll try and get you back more than what you've done to me." We are called to love our enemies and to love no matter what and no matter what the cost. When you think of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, you think of sacrifice, right? He made the supreme sacrifice to love us. "I can't love her. I can't love him. I can't love them. What they did to me." Hey. It's a sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to die?
"What do you mean? I have to die?"
Yeah. To yourself and let it go. "I love you." I was on the way here in the car. I'm not using this as a great example of my great love, I fail like you do, we all do. But funny thing is, I was thinking about love and I was driving here in the car this morning. And I think it was the news about Carl Henderson, my friend. It was in my brain. You know the way something is in your brain? And I just thought, oh man. And I was thinking about him. And just in changing lanes, there was a bicycle and I moved out of the bicycle. It wasn't like a serious thing at all, you know, truly. But this guy behind me beeped. Like, you know, beep. And I could see him in the car behind me. And I'd only moved slightly, you know. I hadn't even gone into the lane. It looked like I might. So I saw the bicycle was there. He couldn't go there either because there was a bicycle there. But I pulled back in. And for a moment, I'm Irish. There's a thing called the Irish temper. I could feel the hairs coming up here, you know, rising. Well, at any rate, you know, I thought, what can I do, you know? So I just waved, right? As he was going past, I could barely out of peripheral vision see him, you know, and I went, you know, like you know, they do in India or something. "Oh, sorry. Oh, I'm very, very, very sorry. Very sorry. I'm very, very sorry," you know, out the window to him. Now, I don't know, because he went off, whether he was thinking that he was more mad with me for doing that or not, but I felt great. It felt much better than and getting angry and driving up, being able to think of anything for the next 10 minutes except that certain individual, excuse me, Lord, that certain person that beeped at me, you know? And so again here, I'm not using that as a shining example, that's something, but I will say one thing. The only reason I share that is, this is, hopefully, this will be more evidence in my life, that we're conscious of that even in ridiculous moments like that, where we let it go. And we don't, we just let love rule. Let love rule. And I thank God that I was in this scripture, because I don't know if I'd have felt like that had I not been. I'm being honest. You know what it's like out there. But praise God, this is what we're going for. This is what we want. Verse 9. In this love of God was manifest towards us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Simply having time to deliberate over it, what does that mean? This is love, real love. He died for us. He died in our place while we were spitting in his face. Talk about loving your enemies. The God of all creation gave his life for you, gave his life for me, and died on Calvary's cross, paid the price for all of us. Beloved, if God so loved us, look at this, we ought also to love one another. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody you're holding anything against today? Feel a bit bent out of shape over something he did, she did, they did. How can you hold anything against anybody when we think of what we're forgiven? That God has forgiven us. So don't hold record of wrongs against anyone. Let it go. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, verse 12, and his love has been perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know, look at your chart, proofs of the Christian life, 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. You know, because the Spirit of God is living in you. I want to ask you a question very quickly. Do you know before you became a Christian, when you would do stuff, let's take my speciality, anger and stuff, right? I'd get angry. Didn't bother me one bit. You become a Christian, I mean, you never get angry again? We're dead to sin, but sin isn't dead to us. But I'll tell you what, doesn't it rip you apart? Don't you feel awful? If you do something and you know that really offends God, see, the Spirit now you know is living in you. You don't know that you're right with God because you're walking around sinless, because we all fail. But you know that when you do sin, man, you're torn apart. You know, I think very clearly here, we know it because the Spirit is living in us. And we have to move on. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, we've dealt with that before for sure. It's all about believing in Jesus, you know. Then verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. See, love, 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 love everywhere here. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Notice Christ, our example on your chart, 4:17, as he is our example. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Do you want to mark that one? Perfect love casts out fear. Five words there. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, very quickly, say, oh my goodness, I'm in real trouble. I fear. I get afraid sometimes. David said, what time you are afraid, trust in the Lord. Acknowledging that fear does exist. Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. Which is proof that we do get afraid. Of course we do. All kinds of stuff comes at us. But here's the one for you tomorrow. Are you afraid today? Is there something going on in your life and you're afraid of what's going to happen? Some situation and you're not sure and you're fearful. Perfect love casts out fear. When you meet that person, when you meet those people, when you enter that situation, whatever day it is that lies out ahead, just love. Don't try to extinguish all the troubles and quench the fires and be just love. Just walk in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Do you know that in the Bible, 366 times, it says in one way or another, fear not, be not afraid, do not be afraid, all the variations of it. 366 times. It's not mine. Someone once said, and I loved it, years and years ago I got this. That's once for every day of the year and once for leap year. Fear not, be not afraid. Jesus said, you know, be not afraid, only believe. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear is meditating. Listen carefully to this one if you want to write it down. Fear, and we all have our moments of fear. We got that, right? But fear, continuing on in fear, is meditating on the word of the devil. Faith is meditating on the word of God. Don't let the devil in. Fear is, if you like, the devil's spirit. How do you know that? Because the Bible says in Timothy, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Perfect love casts out fear. So where there ever is fear today, the call from the word of God is love, 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 and perfect love will cast it out. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, look at your chart, false professions, 420, false profession. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. As I said to you, that involves a cost. That involves a sacrifice. Because your brother might have done something terrible to you. Your brother, as in some other human being, okay? Some other person or peoples or persons may have done something terrible. But the call is to love them no matter what, because it's a sacrifice. Gary John, my son, the Anglican priest, ended his sermon on love your enemies. And I was really blessed by it. He actually said at the end he didn't even know if he could do it himself. He was so blessed. And he wasn't even putting it forward as, this is the way to go because I'm talking about my father. But also he said, I do know there are people who have situations with other people that it might be almost impossible for them to be able to do this, given the situation. But he quoted the story. And I only share it with you just in a couple of sentences. We haven't time. But for those 2 years when we were locked away in a school gymnasium building removed from the main school, and this Christian brother beat us endlessly, whipping us with 100, 150 times with a leather strap, the leg of a chair, being taken by our hair from the desk and slammed off a chalkboard, being kicked, being made for a stand in nationalistic Ireland for hours in a line with our hands like this while he in his long black uniform walked up and down between the lines with his very short, tight crop, gray hair, black hair brushed back, about 6'2", very tall man, walking between the lines, and we were 12-year-olds, 11 and 12-year-olds, with a long stick. And any hand that would even slightly bend, he'd come crushing down on your hand with the stick. The worst of all could be to be called a fool, to be belittled in front of your colleagues, to be made to cry. The one thing we determined, and I determined, with all my heart, was never to cry. That no matter what he did to me, I would not cry. I remember Jerry Brown. Jerry was brought up in front of the class and beaten so badly. He was the biggest guy in all the class. And in the end of it, he was standing there, crippled with pain. And he turned around, and we were all with our little short pants, like the little boys in school in Ireland in those days, in the 50s and 60s. And he turned around, and Jerry turned around, and he was beaten so badly and humiliated. The tears were pouring out of his eyes. Well, sadly so, his even reputation amongst everybody else was shot through, because he showed weakness. That's why my wife Hillary said to me when I said to her 30 years ago when I came to become a Christian, and I said to her, Hillary, I am sorry. She said, John Henry, in our whole life, I've never heard you say, I am sorry. I ran away from her to the bathroom in another level of the house. We had a terrible row, and I had come to know Christ, so it was like terrible this would be happening. I'd only come to know Christ a short time. She ran to the other level, to the other room to me in Derby or Darby Terrace, Tipperary Town. And she ran, telling that from my sister Darby down here, she ran to the other room, she sat in the bathroom, I sat in the bathroom, and the rain started to pour down. Now the rain can come quickly in Ireland, but it really poured. And I was sitting there, and Hillary stood at the door, and all I heard her say was, "I never heard you say I am sorry before, and are you crying? I never saw you cry before." And the tears poured. And as the rain poured down, the tears just poured out of my eyes. Well, I hated this man that had, going back to the story, who had beaten me so badly and scarred me so badly that I wanted to kill him for years, planned ways to do so when I would find him. Found out afterwards that he had 3 attempts made on his life by other students. I shouldn't give the names. I'll give the first names. I think of Brendan. I think of Davy. And I think of Joe. And they were in those 2 years with me, with this guy in that school gymnasium building. And they're dead now. They killed themselves. One hung himself in the grounds of the Presbyterian Church, Protestant Church in Ireland, in Tipperary. The other one suffocated. And the third one shot himself in London. It was a terrible, brutal time. But I was away in a Presbyterian house, you know. I was away in a Presbyterian house speaking in a church after becoming a Christian. And Dr. Rodney Sterrett, former member of the former moderator of the Presbyterian Church, and his wife Joan, I had spoken to their church on that Sunday morning. And I told the story of Brother Joyce, and a tear came in my eye. And he said to me, "Have you forgiven that man?" I said, "Oh yes, when I came to Christ, I did." "Maybe you should meet him." Gary told this story last Sunday in Charleston. And I went and met him, and at first he refused. He said, "I don't know who you are." But then he invited me in, and he said, "Your father was a teacher. I know you, John Henry. Your father was a great teacher. I struggled with that all my life." Anyway, I haven't time to tell the whole testimony story. But I will tell you this, that I asked him for forgiveness. I said, "I haven't come like Shylock to seek a pound of flesh. I've come here today to ask you to forgive me for hating you and for whatever it was in me that caused you to behave the way you did." Well, he didn't say yay or nay. We talked for hours. He talked about life and his time in Germany. He'd spent years in Germany and all when he was a young man, and very nationalistic, very strong. And so at any rate, by the end of the night, he said, "Let's make some tea." He made some tea at about 1 o'clock in the morning. And as he made the tea, we went in. I said to him, "Brother Joyce, can I pray for you?" And he said, "Yes, I would like that." And I prayed for him. And it was at the end of my prayer, he looked at me and he said, "John Henry, I recognize you all right. I know you. And I knew your father. He was a great man. Can I pray for you?" Put his head down. He said this prayer. He said, "God, I thank you for the grace you gave John Henry to come here tonight. Thank you for the possibility for him to be here. And I want to ask him to forgive me in your presence. And I want to ask you, Lord, to forgive me for every other child I hurt through my life. And thank you." And then we went on to embrace. That's 20-something years ago. He was nearly 80 then. I'm sure he's long gone now, but I'll meet him in heaven. No matter what. You know, I was scared stiff knocking on the door of that old, it's a place called Yall. It's in the south of Ireland, and it was way down on the coast, a little place, and I knocked on the big door. It was a retirement home. He was there because he had shot another brother. They'd been out shooting, not intentionally. But the other brother had been killed. And so he was retired to this special home and very dark old building down by the sea, right on the rocks, in a place called Yall, or as the locals call it, Yall. Yall, on the south of Ireland. And that night, reconciliation and redemption was possible because, oh my goodness, I'm sorry, it almost sounds like a reflection on me. I don't know, it had to be God, because I never could have done it. I never could have done it, but I'll tell you, the dreams went away. The hatred, the animosity, the bitterness, the anger went away. love no matter what, is what he's saying here, to love your enemies. Gary ended with that on Sunday, and it would never have even thought of it, except he shared that just at the end. And then he quoted, as he wrapped up his sermon, he said, and Jesus said, you know, on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as he closed out his service, he just said, Amen. And I tell you, the impact on me was so great. And, you know, again, guys, I think that I'm going to read through. I'm actually only going to read through the next chapter for you because I want to close it out today. This, the main theme of what I wanted was there. So bear with me for less than 10 minutes. We'll close this out because I don't want to leave this one just out at the end. I want to finish 1 John today. Would you just look at it with me? And I pray that there's a message, that the time I took to do that was the Spirit of God, because I've taken the time where I would have concluded chapter 5. We will do this very briefly. Let's just look over it together, and I'll make a couple of comments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Well, we've dealt with that very much. By this we know, there you have again, look, proof of the Christian life. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Self-explanatory. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We've dealt with it many times, even as we've come to this portion. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. One comment. I'm not going to be expanding or going on long on any of these, but I want you to take a look at this. He's talking to the Gnostics who didn't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He's talking to the cults today who do not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, God made man. Look at it. He came by water and he came by blood. He was flesh and blood. Verse 7. For thee, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. What do the cults do? They deny the deity of Jesus Christ and they tear down the Trinity. Mark this one well. The three bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. St. Patrick on the island of Ireland plucked a shamrock from the, not a four-leaf clover, but a shamrock from the island of Ireland and held it up to the pagans. When he arrived there only 400 years after Christ, and he raised that shamrock and he held it before them and he said, look here, look forth. One plant and three leaves. This is the Trinity. One combining three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Clearly given to us here. And verse 8. There are three that bear witness on the earth. So we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. There are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I heard one commentator, and I'll give it to you in a couple of sentences, expound on this, and I thought it was excellent. He said, obviously, the Spirit, the three that bear witness on the earth are the Spirit, who, when Jesus went up, he left behind the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos. Remember I told you, for the bank manager, the one left behind, the one here to help us, the one that is with us, para, alongside, kletos, to help you in Greek. The Holy Spirit is here to help you. He's here. And also, what else have we? The three that bear witness here upon the earth. We have the water and the blood. What's the water? Time's sake? Baptism. When you go into the waters of baptism, when you rise up in the newness of life. You go down and all your former life is washed away. And you rise as Jesus rose in the Jordan River. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the dove descended, the Holy Spirit upon him, for his ministry and for his life. You have the water and the blood, the Spirit, the water. What's the blood? When you come to communion next time, think about this one. God's Son shed his blood for you, and it's the witness here upon the earth that when we partake in communion services, we are gathered together celebrating the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven, the Spirit given to us here, and the water and the blood upon planet earth. so beautifully put together by John here. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. I and the Father are one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ is God. And this is where the course, the cults, this isn't just a little mistake made by people in Brooklyn or made by people in huge ivory towers and places. This is something that was conducted behind the scenes by Satan himself to tear down the deity of Jesus Christ and to smash the Trinity and to take us away from the moorings and be led off on a path to hell by Satan himself, who's the chief commander of the whole thing. And John is making it clear to the people of his day about the Gnostics who were undermining the flesh life of Jesus Christ, that he was God made man, and today it still exists, and today also exists as well as existed in that time, the attack on the deity and the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So again, powerful portions of scripture here. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Life eternal, all in the Son. Read Colossians in your own time too, by the way, even the first chapter about the preeminence and Christ, and it's powerful. Mark that down if you get time today to read. I haven't time, but there's powerful verses there to cement this in and drive this home and make it clear. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Number three reason he wrote this book, look at your chart. I have written this to you that you might know that you have eternal life. How do you have eternal life? In and through the Son, Jesus Christ. Every line here, the love of Christ. So again here, and that's why I asked Paul, me want Kevin to sing and play for us, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Because we have the assurance. We know we're going to heaven when we die. And if you flop, falter, or fail now, it doesn't unsave you or unchild you. You're still his child. And the water and the blood, the baptism and the coming in communion, entering into your sins being washed away. What a glorious, glorious gospel we have. I had much more to say on this, but I feel the Lord led me in the other direction, so let's cut down here to verse 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, that we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. So, wow, quick comment. Isn't this marvelous? Whatever we ask, we have. If you ask according to the will of God. Very important whenever you see these statements. Remember when Chuck used to teach on the Sermon on the Mount? And he would say, when Jesus sat down to talk, and they were all there on the mountain, he opens it by, he says he's speaking to his disciples. If you ask of God, you must be his disciple. Say, well, then am I his disciple? How do I know? Jesus said, you know, if you follow me, then you are my disciple. You know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, everything that John is saying here, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you love him, then you are his disciple. And you can ask and trust that he will give you. And by the way, he will give you what's best for you. You know, always ask for his perfect will. When a couple come in to get married with me and I look at the two of them, I say, you know what? I'm going to ask God's perfect will for the two of you, not what you want to marry her, not what he wants. She wants to marry you. I'm going to ask what God wants. Does he want you both together? Are you up for that? They say, yes, because God's will is supreme. Now, a couple of things just very quickly. Unanswered prayer. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I ask and I don't get answered. Father knows best. Anybody remember that TV show? Amen. Father knows best. God knows what's best. But just a couple of quick thoughts. We are told In Psalm 66, verse 18, thank you, Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart, my prayers will not be answered. So a very good place is to come before we start asking, oh, Lord, I need this, give me that, I want this. Repentance, confession, etc. It says also, too, that in the Bible it says, you know, I won't hearken unto your prayers. Go and call on the gods you've been serving. If somebody's involved in all this other stuff that goes on, we've got to come pure and right before him. And also, one I always think is really good, in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, are you sitting up listening to that one? Our prayers, amen, sister, our prayers are not answered if we are not living with our wives and loving them as the scripture tells us to do. Verse 16, our time is gone. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So if we see somebody with a sin that is leading to death, he says here, don't pray for them. Okay, well, how can we know if somebody has committed a sin leading to death? We can't. We don't. So what do? We keep praying for him. Have you got it? That's a great way to explain this text. Otherwise, you could be going around for ages saying, should I not be praying for him? Should I not be praying for her? You know what's going on in their heart, do you? No, you don't. And neither do I. And you think even, for instance, what God can do with someone like Jeffrey Dahmer, who murdered all those people. And I think it's pretty, I read about him only recently, so it came to mind, that he apologized to God and to his father. I mean, he did terrible things. Terrible things. Like, oh, isn't that? End of the day, he's forgiven. So we wouldn't want to be judging people because we don't know what's in the heart of another person. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one doesn't touch him. So that's what we're doing. We're in the process of keeping ourselves, wanting to be right with God, coming to him at communion, repenting, walking on strong, and look at that, and the wicked one does not touch him. I want to say this in very final shot today. I want to say this. There are people who are obsessed by the devil. The wicked one, the devil is after me. Oh, and I have no peace, and he's attacked. Look at this. He can't touch you. He is only as a roaring lion, the Bible says. It's like you're dealing with a lion with no teeth and no claws. If you put your head in his mouth, all you'll get is a gummy chew. No problema. Look at the scripture here. He says, the wicked one will not touch you, because greater, remember, is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we know, verse 20, that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for 1 John. You wrote these things that we sin not when we do sin. You're there making intercession for us in the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. You wrote it, Lord, that we might know we have eternal life, most important thing in all the world. We know where we're going when we die, because none of us know when that day will be. And we have assurance of salvation, and we're so grateful for that. You wrote it that we might have joy. In this wicked, wicked world, with all the struggles and strife and difficulties and problems, we have a joy, because we know that no matter what, you wrote these things that our joy might be full, the joy that we have in Jesus. Would you come now, Lord, and speak to our hearts and put your word deep within us today? And above all, in this moment of prayer, we need more of your love, individually and together as a group and as a church. So would you come, Lord, and give us more and more and more of your love today, and that love, your love, would be lived out in and through us each and every day. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.